Since I have a small group, I'm going to kind of begin a little interactively. In other words, that means you're not just going to sit there and listen. I want you to use that marvelous piece of gray matter that God so neatly tucked between your ears. And see how much Sunday school knowledge you have. Now, Jesus would have disputes with various religious groups. He had some disputes with Pharisees and some with Sadducees. But which of those two would you say he had the most and the most heated disputes? Pharisees, right? Can anyone tell me any time when Jesus disagreed with the Pharisees doctrinally? Now, Jesus had a famous dispute with the Sadducees who said there is no resurrection. I only recall one dispute between Jesus and the Sadducees, and yes, I did look it up, and that was on doctrine. When he debated with the Pharisees, what did he talk about? What?
Their heart matters.
What? Jesus didn't deny the law. I haven't come to remove the law. But what did he talk with the Pharisees about? He agreed with their doctrine. Doctrinally, Jesus was a Pharisee. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in angels. They believed in the whole Old Testament, whereas the Sadducees just held to the law. That was a part of it, that it was, you know, that the Gentiles were included. But what was he really getting down on them about? Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites! Why? They didn't live what they preached. You know that Greek word for hypocrite? It's the same word used of an actor who wears a mask on stage. That's the secular meaning of that word. An actor who wears. He says, you're a bunch of actors. You go to the synagogue and you play act. Are there any Baptists he could say that to? And a whole lot of preachers. So when he talked to the people he agreed with doctrinally, he had problems with their lifestyle. Now, let me ask you a silly question. We're good Baptists. Do you think Jesus would agree with us doctrinally? That would actually be a comfort, Boyd. But we'd like to think that we're following Christ's doctrine as closely as we can. So if Jesus had a problem with us, where would it be? Then do our lives match our doctrine? You know, we're so intent sometimes, and we're right to be, intent sometimes on the concept of salvation by grace through faith. Now, I don't doubt it. I don't dispute it, not for a second. But sometimes we're so intent on that, we miss the mark of Christian living. There are some principles that are so overriding in the Old Testament, and of course, Jesus... Jesus was an Old Testament Jew, wasn't he? You go to the scriptures, and Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and I'm only going to read one verse out of that, but I'm going to have a lot more scripture, trust me. He was getting down on the Pharisees. He was in a section that's sometimes called the seven woes. I saw one commentary called it eight woes. I said, oh, thanks a lot. We need to pile it on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you because you do this! Woe because you do that! And in verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, mask wearers! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You're tithing down to the spices on the cupboard. You go into the cupboard and you have this little gram scale and you measure out 10 grams and you take out 1 gram and give it to the Lord. I mean, that's what you guys are doing. You are very careful about that. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The law? The law! What are the weighty matters of the law? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things, like tithing, you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Ed just read to us that famous passage in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. How does that compare to what I just read in Matthew 23:23? They are Tweedledee and Tweedledum. It's almost like Jesus was quoting from Micah 6:8, wasn't he? As God has consistently revealed these great attributes of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we find amazingly that before the law was even handed to Moses, probably, our Sunday school hero Job was declaring these are God's chief attributes that he calls for in a righteous person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you have consistently throughout the scripture revealed, and Job exemplifies the key virtues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Bring these virtues out in us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Job chapter 29, which is where I'm going to be reading and going through, it's on the back of your notes if you need it. Job is finishing up his final defense. He's summing up for the jury. And he goes on this long, long dissertation. And if you know Job, you know they say one thing and then they say it again for about 6 more verses, if not longer, elaborating. But in chapter 29, Job is summing up. And what he says is, in chapter 29, this is how things were for me, and this is how I lived before disaster struck. In chapter 30, he says, now this is how things are that disaster has struck. And in chapter 31, he says, so I want to talk with God about this. Now, I've just given you 3 chapters of the book of Job. Boy, that was easy. But I want to take a harder look at chapter 29. And unfortunately, because of the way things are going, it's not going to quite be in the Job order. But I'm going to follow the Jesus order as he gave it. First of all, Job spoke of the virtue of justice and put himself as a person who was just. To begin with, we're looking at verse 7. And he talks about sitting in the city gate. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament times, the city gate was the courthouse. It's where civic business was handled. And you would go to the gate, and there would be a bunch of old men sitting there, and they would be the elders, and you could bring any dispute you had. If you and your neighbor had a problem with each other, you could go to the elders at the gate. And the elders at the gate would speak, and that would be the end of it. Well, here's what Job says about himself in chapter 29, verse 7. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew. The aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? People would be sitting in a noisy restaurant and people would be talking and gabbing and all kinds of chatter going on, and they'd say, well, how are your investments doing? He says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, Job was a walking E.F. Hutton. He walked in and everybody said, there's no further discussion. Job is here. And what Job says goes. It's often difficult in our day to define what is just. The Supreme Court hands down a ruling, and the country is more divided than it ever was. The court will speak, then we'll know what America stands for. And it just doesn't go like that. But you know, when you look at many laws, it would appear that laws are written often, and rightly so, to prevent the strong from oppressing the weak. And yet, we have a justice system where if the strong do oppress the weak have to spend $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 in attorney's fees to get what we politely call justice. If justice costs thousands of dollars, is it justice? So the system is really broken down. You know, one of our key memory verses from way back, if you remember, Isaiah 1:18. Anyone remember it? Though your sins... Come on. Yeah. Well, let me read you the context of that passage. Here's the context. Job 1, beginning at the 16th verse. God says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Then he goes on. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. To God, you and I, acting in a just manner, is the height of righteousness. And he measures righteousness by how we handle ourselves justly. Something I have heard so few sermons on, and something I've preached so few sermons on, confession time for me. But it's right there screaming throughout the scriptures, what's wrong with justice for the sake of justice, just because it's the blessed right thing to do? But justice does not stand alone, because justice without mercy can be tyranny. And Job exemplifies that. He continues in verse 11. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw, it approved. Why? Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I searched out the cause of total strangers. I saw a total stranger in a dispute with my best friend, and I said, I've got to look into this and not favor my friend, but I've got to favor justice over that, and I've got to be merciful to the stranger. Justice must consistently be mingled with mercy, and God himself perfectly mixes justice and mercy. That word mercy, by the way, it's a neat word. I must have spent 2 hours on that word this week. Yeah, where did I find 2 hours? But anyway, that word mercy that we translate mercy is also sometimes translated as loving kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. Now, one lexicon, one dictionary, defined it as, brace yourself for this one, Roger, community responsibility. Yeah, chew on that one for a while. Community responsibility, that being loving and being kind is something you owe to this community. In the economy of God. In the kingdom. We must reflect this in the kingdom. God mixes it in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love, hesed, and faithfulness go before you. Ooh, what have we got there? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. The dynamic trio. So we are a kingdom of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. One of the things that it's a real bugaboo for me, so I'll let you have it, is the welfare system in this country. You know who used to run the welfare system in this country? The church. And we abdicated. We abdicated. And now we complain about what justices and lawyers and legislators are doing to marriage. Well, when we start abdicating stuff, that's what happens. And are we quick to try to take welfare back away from the government? Or does that cost too much money? You know, some years back, and I was going to look this up, but some years back, there was a tornado in Salt Lake City, Utah. One of the first times ever it was recorded that a tornado hit a major metropolitan area, right smack dab in the middle of a metropolitan area. Doesn't usually happen. Very rare. And within an hour of its passing, the streets were filled with Mormons wearing hard hats, taking care of business, and FEMA came in, and the Red Cross came in, and they said, "Go home! We got this." Well, in other parts of the country, they get a snowstorm, and how come FEMA's not at my door with bags of groceries? What kind of kingdom do we live in? I got to hand it to them. They've got that part of it down, don't they? We need to step up. We're reaping a harvest, and it's an ugly one. Now, not to be quite so negative, there are some beautiful things happening in the kingdom. Former President George W. Bush, he was in Africa too this week. You may have heard that President Obama was there. Did you know that George Bush was there? And he was in Zambia working to refurbish a women's cancer clinic. That's a beautiful thing. I got to hand that to him. You might have heard what was happening in Lake Geneva the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday. 1,100 volunteers from 187 Wisconsin communities were at Badger High School. They gave $1 million in free dental care. Anyone who walked in got cleanings, got fillings. Dentists from the Wisconsin Dental Association and the WDA Mission of Mercy. They do this every year, not at Badger, but at various places. Now, that was in the headlines of the Kenosha News this morning. You know what never makes the Kenosha News? The Touch Twice Ministries that has been doing these sorts of things, not just with dental care, medical care, haircuts, groceries, sometimes job placement. Touch Twice United has over 10,000 volunteers in 39 counties in 10 states in 2012 alone. That's beautiful. That's the kingdom. That's showing mercy. And that's something that this church has been involved in the past in Kenosha. Keep it up. Keep it up. That's the kind of thing we need to be involved with. Justice, mercy, and finally, faithfulness. Now, some of you may have translations of Matthew 23 which say, faith rather than faithfulness. Well, really, the word is pretty much the same word, particularly in the minds of the Hebrew, and this is important for us as evangelicals. in the minds of the Hebrew, in the mind of people like Jesus, and in the minds of his listeners, faith and faithfulness were not two separate concepts. They often are for us, and they shouldn't be. Faith is what you believe. Faithfulness is what you're loyal to. And there should be a difference? There should never be a difference. Which is why I chose this translation, because it went with faithfulness. I wanted to focus on that and zero in on that. Job was struggling. He was going through the most difficult thing a man can go through. The loss of his children, the loss of his fortune, the loss of his wealth, and the loss of his health. And he looks back and he says, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." Job was living a struggle and looking back on times when he walked nearer to the Lord and when the Lord was walking nearer to him. He goes on to say, "As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet always with me, when my children were all around me." Part of our problem, how many of you, myself included, I've gone through this horrible test. Can you look back on a time when you were walking closer with the Lord? Why? Shouldn't we be growing? Shouldn't we be walking closer to the Lord now than we did in the past? Shouldn't we be looking back on, boy, oh boy, I didn't really have that relationship with God that I have now. And it can only get better tomorrow. Well, come on, gang. Do you really believe we should be growing in grace? That we should be walking nearer to heaven as we draw near to heaven? And that's my challenge to you. That's the challenge of faithfulness. That we live out that justice for righteousness for righteousness' sake, mercy for the oppressed, for the struggling, and faithfulness to our God in a growing relationship. A growing relationship. And it's my contention and my firmest belief that as we grow nearer to the God of justice, as we grow nearer to the God of mercy, those attributes will not be things we'll strive for. They'll simply come out just like apples come out of an apple tree. Apples don't try to come out of apple trees. They just do because that's what they're made to do. Justice and mercy should flow from us as we draw near to the God of justice and mercy. We should begin to reflect Him. And so you should see justice and mercy in your life not as goals to strive for, but as indications of your nearness to God. And we do not strive to be more just or more merciful, but simply draw nearer to Jesus. And then those things just come out. Choose to grow in grace. Don't look back on what was. Look forward to what God wants. He has greater things for you. And I can assure you, if there is a time in your life when you can look back and say, "I was closer to the Lord then," I ask you this question: what's happening in your life now that's pulling you back? Barry McGuire, dear Christian singer, was asked, "Do you ever feel like getting back into the world? Like going back into what was?" And he answered the question with a question, like a good Jew would. But he said, "Have you ever walked by an open grave and wanted to jump in?" Drawing away from God is jumping into a grave and saying, "That's where I'd rather be." I'd urge you, be in the land of the living. We are following a Lord who not only was crucified, and we often remember his crucifixion, but we also need to remember he has risen from the dead. And he does not call us to a dead life, but to a risen life, to a resurrected life. and to a kingdom that's growing. We're called to follow in those footsteps. And he's the leader.